Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as well as everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. "Cornelius," the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. The angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore." As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants, and he told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for a time to come into your house, praise, honor, and worship you. Father, we ask now that you hide Chris behind the cross as he brings the message to our ears. May we receive this message with understanding and truth. May your spirit move through this place and reach each down in each and every one of our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord and hallelujah.
All right, y'all may be seated. And I just want to start off with telling you this story about Cornelius. Now, it's important anytime in Scripture you read a proper name. Why is that? Understand that the book of Acts was written by Luke, who was a physician that traveled with the Apostle Paul. When Luke wrote this account, he was writing so other people may come to faith and believe. The reason that a proper name is used in Scripture is so people can fact check it. As a matter of fact, when this was written, when Luke wrote this, Cornelius most likely was still alive, as was his children. So if anybody doubted this story, they could go find Cornelius. As a matter of fact, it's pointed out, Luke points out that Cornelius was in the Roman guard, that he was the head of a legion of soldiers. So people could actually go and talk to Cornelius and find out, is this true? Folks, this is further evidence that the Bible is trustworthy. We already know as believers that the Bible is the inerrant true word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit to be written, and that Luke was not an apostle. Luke was an observer of everything that went on around him. So Luke wrote this account and had in mind that anybody that read it could go check with Cornelius to see if this was true. Why is this an important story? Well, the title of today's sermon is Salvation for Gentiles. Now, if we have anybody that is of Hebrew descent in our midst, I don't know about it. As far as I know, we're all Gentiles. And the way it's broken down is you are either a Jew or you're a Gentile. So those of us who are not Jewish by birth are Gentiles. The good news is we are made Jewish by death and resurrection. We are grafted in to the family of Jews. We are considered God's chosen people when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. That is, we can study that in the book of Romans. But back here, back then at this time, Cornelius would have been considered somewhat of an oddity, because Gentiles typically did not worship the God of the Jews. But here we have this Gentile who led an Italian regiment for the government who was worshiping God. It says in the scripture that we read that he was a devout man. What did that mean? He went to the temple regularly. He gave alms. He would pray at the appropriate times. He sought after God. He listened to the teachings that went on at the temple. So Cornelius was a man who was doing his best to be obedient to God. So we find out as we go through with this that Cornelius is one of the first Gentiles to hear the gospel and be converted. And so, number one on your fill in the blank sheets, Cornelius was a Gentile, a centurion, a Roman officer. He had 100 soldiers that were under him. And so he was a man of power. He was a man of prestige amongst the Romans, and yet he worshiped God. Most of the Romans worshiped many gods. But here was a man employed by the government of Rome who worshiped the one true God of the universe. And as a Gentile, he would be frowned upon by the other Jewish people who thought that God was only for the nation of Israel. And so, guys, it is a major undertaking that Gentiles be included in the gospel. We should be thankful that Gentiles are included. God absolutely did not have to include Gentiles in his salvation plan. But in God's good will and his nature, he wanted to include everyone. So we see through Scripture that salvation is available to all. And this does not take out anybody. Nobody's excluded. All have the opportunity to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In 2 Peter 3:9, Peter is writing to the prosecuted and persecuted church at the time. The government's trying to stamp out Christianity. Peter is waiting for death. He will be martyred for his faith. But he writes to the church and says, "The Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." Now, as a believer, I am waiting for Jesus to come and call us home. I pray Maranatha all the time. Maranatha means come, Lord Jesus. When we pray that, we're looking for Jesus to take us out of this sin-filled world. But while God leaves us here, we have work to do. And make no mistake about it, God wants us to have a joyful life here on this earth while we wait for the perfection of heaven. And just like my brother's saying, when we get there, we're going to be crying holy to the Son of God. Now, I want to remind you, this isn't meant to hurt anybody's feelings, but when a loved one dies, they do not become an angel. They are not your guardian angel. They are not watching over you. As a matter of fact, I would venture a guess that anybody that has passed from this world and is in the presence of Jesus, we're the last thing on their mind. They're in front of the King of Kings. They're seeing the glory of God firsthand. They are absolutely on their knees, clapping their hands, crying holy. So understand that when a loved one passes away, if they know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they are absolutely far better off now than they've ever been in their life. But sadly, those who pass without knowing Jesus are in the most torment they've ever known in their life. You hear someone say that I've already been through hell? No, they have not. Nowhere near. That is unfathomable, something you can't even imagine. The hopelessness of being separated from God for eternity. But we know that God wants all to be saved. We also see it in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." I'm quoting the King James. I know it's up there in the Holman, but it says the same exact thing. God so loved the world. Now, the world wants to cut it off there. The world wants to say God so loved the world that everybody's going to eventually be saved, but that is not what the truth of Scripture teaches. Only those who put their faith in Jesus Christ have the right to be called the children of God and have something to look forward to when they leave this earth. We also see in Romans 1:16, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." He could have added, "as many are today." "Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek." You could also put the word Gentile in place of Greek. Understand, the Calvinist would have you believe that God handpicks people from the beginning to go to heaven. And if your name's not on his list, you are just out of luck. That is not what Scripture teaches us, folks. There are many good preachers out there that you can listen to on the TV and on YouTube and on the radio that are Calvinists. But folks, as with any message you get from Scripture, eat the meat, spit out the bones, and move on. But understand that Scripture teaches us that all can come to repentance by the blood of Jesus Christ and be saved for eternity. It does not pass anybody up. And the reason Cornelius had the opportunity is because he had faith in God. He worshiped Yahweh, the God of creation. He attended the synagogue, and to the best of his knowledge and ability, he followed the Old Testament scriptures. But he had not entered into New Testament salvation. Remember, in the Old Testament, the old temple system, you had to give a sacrifice every year for the atonement of sin. Jesus Christ was the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice once and for all. So it no longer was necessary to go to the temple to sacrifice. This carried on for about another 37 years after Jesus died until the temple was destroyed. But belief of and faith in God are absolutely necessary in order to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You cannot be a Christian and doubt the existence of our Creator. The whole idea behind Jesus going to the cross was to reconcile sinners to the Creator. God Himself, in human form, sacrificed Himself so that those who believe in Him might be reconciled to Him. And there are many today that will doubt the idea of a Creator. There is so much evidence for the creation and the Creator of all that we see. Without even using the Bible, we have evidence for God creating everything that we see. So let there not be a doubt in your mind about how our world was created, how you were created, and why we're here today. It's all by the sovereign grace and mercy of the one who created us. And in that grace and mercy, he gives us the opportunity to come and know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So Cornelius absolutely had belief, and we read that in Acts 10:2. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. Now, I'm going to stop here for a second. I want to clarify something, and don't you dare hear what I'm not saying. Okay? Salvation is a free gift of God through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is given by His grace and by His mercy, and not of our works. We cannot do anything to earn this salvation. Okay? We have no right or reason to boast of our salvation in anything that we've done. As a matter of fact, the only thing that you have done for your salvation is commit the sin that made it necessary. Okay? So understand, when I talk about Cornelius and his charitable deeds, Scripture says that his charitable deeds went before God as a sacrifice that God accepted. So as you go through this life, Scripture says that we are saved unto good works. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you must do good works. Not for your salvation, but so that you can be pleasing to God. So that God can be pleased with your efforts. Because there will be judgment on everybody that has ever existed on this planet. There will be judgment according to your works, your deeds, the way you treated other people, the words that you said, how you used them will be judged by Almighty God. Actually, it'll be judged by Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. Believer, when Jesus raptures us up to heaven with him, before we enter into heaven, we will stand in judgment for our works that we committed here on this earth. So we should be about doing good deeds to please our Creator. It's not necessary for salvation, but it is a fruit of salvation. It's a consequence of your salvation. Your good works are a result of your salvation. But we must have faith in God in order to obtain salvation. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. There are people out there who believe that because God created and God loves, that they will end up in heaven no matter what they do, how they think, or what they believe. That is not what God has given us in his word. It absolutely takes faith in God in order to be saved by the blood of Jesus. Okay? Number three, I want you to see that Cornelius' vision came to him while he was praying. Scripture gives us a specific time when he had his vision. Scripture says that he had this vision at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Why is that important? Because 3 o'clock in the afternoon was prayer time for those who were devout and God. That time was set aside for them to pray. So while Cornelius is praying, he has an angel visit him. And it scares him, and it should have. But how many times do we hear "fear not" in Scripture? We hear it a lot, don't we? So yeah, angels are scary creatures. If you look in the book of Isaiah at the description of an angel, that's not a pretty creature. It's be quite frightening. But one day one of those angels are going to come and escort you to Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Do you know the moment that your soul leaves your body, angels are there to take you into the presence of the Lord? Praise the Lord for that. There is nothing scary about death, believer. You should have no fear of passing from this life to the next, because it won't be any different than how you came into this building this morning. You left a vehicle in the parking lot and you walked through the doors. When you leave this earth, your soul's going to leave this vehicle and go through the doors of heaven into the presence of Jesus Christ. But Cornelius was praying. Now, I don't want to show of hands. I just want to give you something to chew on for a minute. How often do you really pray? How often do you set aside time in a quiet space to pray to God and to sit and wait and listen? Now, we live busy lives, myself included. I have trouble finding time to be quiet while I pray. Normally, my prayers are something pretty quick as I head out the door. I pray with my wife every morning before I leave to go to work. I pray as I drive to work. But guys, there's so many distractions around us today that we don't take the time to pray and to meditate on the Word of God and to hear that small, still voice that God uses to talk to us. Now, I went on a little excursion with my deacon chairman yesterday. We delivered some food to some folks who were in a rough way. And we talked about some of this stuff. And, you know, taking food to people, I've heard people tell stories that God told me to go to the grocery store and buy a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread and take it to this address. And I had no idea who that person was, but I just did what the Lord told me, and I showed up at that address, and they said, oh, thank the Lord, we're completely out of bread and completely out of milk, and God sent you. That's awesome. But I want to tell you, as a devout believer and as a pastor, that's never happened to me. I've never had God tell me, take money to this person and just hand it to them and walk away. I've had God tell me, give to this, give to that, help these people when they ask for help, check on your neighbors, make sure they're okay. All that has occurred. Now, God hasn't spoken to me in an audible voice. The Holy Spirit has spoken to me from time to time, and I feel the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life. But don't you dare think you're any less of a Christian because you hear these wonderful stories of people hearing from God just out of the blue, because it doesn't happen to you. Because it doesn't happen to all of us the same way. Same way with speaking in tongues, the same way with being slain in the Spirit. I believe that every church service needs to be orderly and everyone needs to know what's going on. Paul goes on to describe it this way. If you're speaking in tongues and acting crazy, someone that doesn't know will walk in and think that you're crazy. So we don't do things like that. Now, I'm not going to get into a discussion about speaking in tongues. I believe that we can pray in tongues. But even Paul says, if I pray in tongues and my head doesn't know it, it's worthless. It's no good. Now, understand that when you're stammering over your words and you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit does something amazing. The Holy Spirit knows your heart. He takes that message that you're trying to get out, and He delivers it to God. But unorderly worship has no place in the church. But folks, we must be willing to meet God at least halfway. Scripture says He'll meet us where we are, and He will. But we need to set aside some time every day to pray and to meditate on the Word of God. Wait to hear what the Holy Spirit's telling us and then follow that. Do what He's telling us to do. And I'll also tell you, if He ever tells you to do something that doesn't line up with the Word of God, you're hearing from a demon and not the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, we can discuss that a little bit later tonight if you all want to, but just suffice it to say, God will not go against His Word. Okay? So, praying is very important in the life of a believer. So much to the point that back then they had structured 3 times a day they devoted to prayer. Many of us, I dare say, barely devote 1 time a day in prayer. Now, we should pray without ceasing, which means we keep God in the forefront of our mind and we constantly talk to Him. But we should absolutely devote time for nothing but prayer, the reading of Scripture, and the meditation to wait and hear from God. But at the same time, Peter was being prepared to meet Cornelius, and we'll get into this in the next week of Peter's vision and exactly what it means. And we've talked about that on Sunday night a few times. But God had been preparing Peter to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter was the first preacher to the Gentiles. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but Peter was absolutely the first preacher to the Gentiles. Peter had been receiving a vision while he was at Simon the tanner's house. But Peter had already been mingling among the Gentiles. Simon the tanner was a Gentile. How do I know that Simon was a Gentile? Because he was a tanner. It was against Jewish law and Jewish custom to touch a dead animal. A tanner has to touch a dead animal. And here you had a devout Jew living in an unclean house. God was absolutely preparing Peter to give a message to Gentiles. God is preparing you to speak to someone who needs to hear this message. In Matthew 28, we are commanded by Jesus to share the gospel with all people. Through the things that you go through in your life, God is preparing you to talk to someone about the gospel. You don't know when that divine appointment's going to be, but you have to be ready for it. Had an opportunity to talk to a coworker on Friday who was fairly new. He keeps to himself. I've barely said five words to this man over the last 3 or 4 months, but we just so happened to be both in the break room on Friday, and he started talking about the possibility of being laid off from our job. So that gave me an open door to talk to him about not worrying about what's going to happen. He follows philosophy. He said, you know, I believe that most things work out okay. And I said, well, it's great that you believe that. I said, but can I share with you what the Word of God says? He said, do you know what Matthew 8:28 says? And he said, no. And I said, it says that all things work together for good to those who know God and are called according to His purpose. I said, what that means is, as I worship God, as I try my best to be obedient to God, I don't need to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't need to worry about being laid off. I don't need to worry about what I'm going to eat. I don't need to worry about my transportation. I don't need to worry about any of this stuff, because God's going to make it okay. And He always does. And he said, well, I grew up in a Catholic church, and I haven't been to church since I grew up. And I urged him, I said, don't base all churches and religion off of your experience in one denomination. I said, seek God. And I invited him to come here, and he said, you may see me one day. And one day I do hope to see him walk through the door. But folks, that's a seed planted. I don't know who he's going to run into in the next few days or weeks or months. I don't know if he's going to come to know the Lord as his Savior. All I know is I did what the Lord called me to do. I shared my faith with someone who's struggling with a problem that may or may not come to be. But we must always be ready to tell people about Christ. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asked you for a reason for the hope that is in you. When they see you going through storms and you're okay, when they see tragedy strike and you can smile, when they see you not wringing your hands and worrying about what's happening, people are going to say, that dude is crazy. I need to find out what's going on. And they'll ask, and you better be ready to answer. You see, when you come to faith, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you now belong to Him. You are not your own. All of this, my body, my choice, flies out the window when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because it's not your body, it's not your choice. We see this in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Some of us has built Him a cathedral. You can laugh. It's okay. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought at a price, so glorify God with your body. Everything that you do. Now, this passage is dealing with sexual sin. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth because they have been struggling with sexual sin, not knowing what to do. Corinth was a place that was full of depravity. There was sexual sin, prostitution, all this kind of stuff going on all around them, and they were confused about how they should act. Some had decided that they should never get married and just be celibate. Paul was trying to set them straight, and that's why he tells them that you are not your own. You are to honor God with your body. Listen to me, young people. Save yourself from marriage. You will be doubly blessed, as will your spouse. Do not fall in to the sexual sin and the temptation that is so rampant in this world today. Just don't do it. Honor God with your body. This passage is absolutely for sexual sin, but it applies to every aspect of your life. You need to keep this in mind with everything that you do. When you go to work tomorrow, you're not working for the boss man, you're working for God. You keep that in mind, you'll have a more joyful work experience when you understand that you are working to please God. In Scripture, it says that if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. It also says that a man that does not provide for his own household is worse than an unbeliever. That's not my conservative opinion. That's the words of our Lord. So everything that you do, honor God with your body. Paul also gives us the will of God in the life of a Christian in Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul goes on in other scripture to say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Which means while I'm alive and I'm drawing breath on this earth, I need to be living for Jesus. I need Jesus to speak through me. I need Jesus to work through me. I need Jesus to be the Lord of my life and guide my footsteps. So that when I do die, I get the gain of leaving a sin-fallen world and being with my Savior for eternity. We need to take this stuff seriously, guys. The church, if you heard my message last week, I believe the church has fallen asleep. I believe the church is lukewarm. I believe the majority of people that attend church just do it so they can punch their God time clock and say, okay, God, I gave you a couple hours on Sunday, bless me. Instead of understanding the gravity of the situation and what salvation really means, Cornelius understood this as someone who was not a Jew, who wanted the protection of the God of creation. Folks, we all have an ulterior motive for being here today. None of us are here because of our pure joy and love for Christ. We're all here because God has given us promises in His Word, and we want to cash in on them. Be honest with yourself. But we need to understand the gravity of what God did on the cross of Calvary so that we will be willing to devote our lives wholly to Him, just as Cornelius did. I have been crucified with Christ. When you got baptized, you showed the rest of the church that you agree that you are dying to sin and self, dead and buried, and arising a new creation. Are you living like a new creation? Be honest with yourself. Are you living for Christ? See, Cornelius was a Gentile. He was also a man of war. He headed up a regiment of soldiers. He had been rejected by the Jewish people. The very temple that he went to pray at, they looked down on him. How do I know this? Because Jews look down on Gentiles. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ even told a Gentile woman that she was equated to a dog when it came to His miracles because He came first for the Jews. But yet He granted her miracle because she had faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ makes us righteous before a holy God. Are you living that way? You see, Cornelius had faith in God. He did charitable deeds and his willingness to obey God. That's what allowed him to be brought into the fold of Christianity. That's why he was chosen by God. Now, don't get me wrong. It wasn't because he was worthy, but because he was trying. He was seeking after God. See, the amazing thing is, Scripture also teaches us that no man seeketh after God. Everyone has gone astray. None of us are good enough. But you're here for a reason. What's that reason? The Holy Spirit talked to your heart. And you came seeking. You came looking. You were searching for something that was missing in your life, same as Cornelius was. God opened your spiritual eyes and you saw the truth for what it was. If you're here today and you're not saved, your eyes can be opened at this very moment. But you have to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. We all have an opportunity, no matter our heritage, our background, our profession, no matter what you have done in the past, there is nothing so evil that God can't save you. Well, preacher, what about the unforgivable sin? If you've committed that, you're not here today. If you've committed the unpardonable sin, you're not concerned about salvation. You're not concerned about God. You're not seeking. So get that thought out of your mind. You have not done anything so rotten that God can't forgive you by the blood of Jesus. Simply put, Cornelius's faith in God showed through his charitable deeds. And because of his faith in God, he was given a vision to seek out Peter. Peter, who had denied Christ three times. Peter, who had to be restored. Hello, lost person. Hello, backslider. Hello, doubter. Hello, those who don't mention God or Jesus Christ or church when they're out in the world. You can be restored. Peter committed one of the worst sins. He denied Christ three times. Judas denied Christ. Judas took the coward's way out. He killed himself. Peter went back to fishing. But thankfully, there was someone waiting on the shore when Peter came back in. And because Peter denied Jesus three times, he had to be asked three times, "Do you love me?" Now, folks, I don't care how many sins you've committed. I don't care what you did last night, yesterday, last week, last month, last year. I don't care. God is waiting to forgive you for what you have done. He has set up a divine appointment. Make no mistake about it. If you're here today and you're hearing this message, God intended for you to hear this message, either for you personally or for someone that he is preparing you to come across. Understand what salvation is, how it affects you, so you can relay that to someone else. See, if you're here today and you're lost, I don't care how many steps you've gone away from God, it takes one step to get back with Him. Simple faith in God and in Jesus Christ. To be willing to listen, to trust, and obey. And you can be just like Cornelius, the Gentile who was drafted into the family of Jews so that you could be counted as one of God's chosen people. But you have to make that decision. God's not going to force himself on you. The Holy Spirit's going to tap you on the shoulder and whisper in your ear. During our time of invitation, Satan's going to remind you of all the rotten stuff you've done over the years. He's going to remind you of how unworthy you really are. Satan's going to try to make you ashamed of your sins. He's going to tell you, don't go to that altar. Don't let them people see you pray. Don't let them know that you made a mistake. Don't let them see your weakness. Guys, if you can't show weakness anywhere, you should be able to show it in church. I come to church. I preach God's word not because I'm worthy and I'm righteous and I'm full of the Spirit. I come here and I preach because I need to get closer to God. I study His word so I can grow closer with Him. I repent of sin and ask for forgiveness so that I will know better the next time I'm faced with that temptation. But guys, I want to tell you what, for every sin that I repent of, the world comes up with a brand new temptation. Happens every day. I've shared with you before, there's no shame coming to this altar to pray. There's no shame in saying, I've been playing church for years. I really need to be saved. There's absolutely no shame in that whatsoever. Because when you do come to salvation, the angels in heaven are rejoicing, and your church family wants to rejoice right along with you. But you have to be willing. Scripture says to confess your sins one to another. That doesn't mean you stand here and you pour your heart out about every evil thing that you've done. But what it is, if I said something bad about Walt, I need to go to Walt and say, Walt, forgive me. That's what confessing your sins one to another means. You don't have to air your dirty laundry. This isn't Facebook. This is church. You come forward and you say, I need Jesus. Because, brother, you need him every day. So as we give this invitation, I know that largely I'm preaching to a room full of believers, and I praise the Lord for that. But I don't for one second believe that any of you are perfect. None of you. And just like Paul, I consider myself chief amongst sinners. I come to this altar on Sunday morning, and I pray. I pray that God will make me clean enough to deliver his message. That God will clean me up and make me good enough to be her husband, to be her nephew, to be your pastor. Because, guys, I need Jesus in every aspect of my life. I can't afford to leave him out of anything. But yet many people will go through life doing just that, not allowing him into every aspect of your life. So as the Holy Spirit moves around and talks to you, be obedient to him. If he tells you to go to the altar, go to the altar. If he says go up and pray with the pastor, go up and pray with the pastor. But don't you dare listen to that demon that tells you just stay where you are. You're okay just the way you are. Because you're not. Okay? So, you be obedient. I'll do my best to be obedient. Let's be the church that God intends us to be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, for the account of Cornelius and the Gentiles being extended the grace and mercy of salvation. Lord, I am so thankful that none are excluded in your plan of salvation. But Father, many will dismiss it. Many will ignore it. Many will go on believing that just because you